Scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 4. Starting in verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled, and they talked with a woman, that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city, and they came to him.
Things have changed a little bit this morning compared to maybe previous Sunday mornings. We are now in a different phase of our work as we enter into the summer, and many of our students have gone home. I think we'll have a good number of our students that will be with us through the summer. I'm sure right now there are some that are taking that well-deserved break, going home after a very challenging semester. I do want to say that this congregation, we are a family. And as a family, we need to constantly be working to build ourselves up and looking and addressing issues that are needed. I hope to, during this time, as during the summer, to try to address issues relating to our relationship to one another as a family, to address issues relating to leadership, eldership, studies, to try to deal with things that will help us as a core group become stronger, because we're really the core of this group. And it's very important that we make sure we're doing everything we can as the people of the Lord to be involved in His work. I do want to thank you, those that came out Monday night to Phoenix City to hear me speak. Had a wonderful lesson there. Interesting opportunities being presented, and we will be posting that outline and that audio to the website hopefully later tonight. One other just personal footnote. I'm going to be moving in the next 2 weeks, about not quite 2 miles from the house I'm in. We're moving to another rental house, and so we'll be giving you a new address. Since we generally use reaches on cell phones, those things don't change, but we'll be going through a moving process. So if sometime you hear about something at the Rouse's house starting in June, it's going to be a new address, and we'll be posting that to you fairly soon in the bulletin. This morning, I want to talk about some basic things, and I realize that when we talk about a subject like evangelism, that sometimes members who have some experience, their mind shuts down. Okay, that's for somebody else. I hope you will open your mind with me this morning, and let us consider what, to me, is an essential element of the Christian life. And that is a faith that is strong enough to talk with others about the great God that they serve. We're familiar with the Great Commission, where Jesus told the disciples, Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Matthew's account, in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." As we read about these verses, many times we're thinking, well, these are professional preachers. Preachers should be involved in evangelism, and we're cheerleaders. Now, I recognize that what's happening with the Great Commission is that we're talking about apostles, men who did have special powers. But also, I want to tell you, these men were Galilean fishermen. They were not men that went through the educational process and were esteemed because of their intellectual prowess. These were men that we would consider as simple men, sincere men, men of faith. And really, that was the power of why Jesus chose these men and how He developed these men. These men, when they heard what Jesus said, when He said, go, they understood that go ye means go me. Again, as we again concentrate on the apostles and the early church, we see that this was a passion of theirs. Listen, how many fads or phases have we gone through in this country? We was talking the other day about Facebook and how that's a current fad. Now, whether or not it'll last, it probably won't. But there was a time years ago, remember, this is dating myself, when CB was the big thing and everybody had to have a CB and we had CB technology and people talked about that. Do you remember the time where everybody was really interested in playing the stock market and investing, and people were talking about the stock picks and they were going through that? And you go through phases in our country. It's amazing how sometimes people get very excited about something. You know, when you're excited about something, you talk about it. You really do. When there is something that is so important to you, that is the essence of your life, you can't help but talk about it. I used to do a lot of yard sales, about to start doing some more, but the funny thing about yard sales, when I would do a yard sale, it was inevitable, particularly if it was a slower, not as many people there, that I'd ended up talking with people about the Lord. I didn't have to try. It just happened. And it's quite interesting, as we as Christians need to understand, when we talk about evangelism, it starts basically with the commitment and the love for the Lord that we just talk about those things. Now, there is an organized teaching. I recognize that. Acts 5:42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know, the early church, they naturally taught. And by the way, most of their teaching was done in situations in the homes, in situations where they lived and where they went. There's nothing wrong with having a building. Certainly, we are told to come together in an assembly such as we're doing here. But the thing that we need to understand is that when we are passionate about something, it is the easiest thing in the world to talk about it. Now, I recognize some have greater abilities. I recognize that to put somebody as a teacher is a higher level. I asked the college students this when we first started back in August. I ask this question. How many of you have ever been in a home study? You'd be surprised with how many people raise their hand. And I'm telling you that what has happened over time in the church is that we have almost got to the point where there's a place we go for a Bible study, and that's our compartment, and we do it here. I want my children to see the Bible opened in the home. I want them to see situations where people commonly would come in, or we would go other places and talk about the Bible. Our homes are a tremendous asset. But really, that's not the thrust of my lesson this morning. I want to talk about our faith. I don't know what's going to happen to our country. I know that I'm not trying to be an alarmist, and I may have another lesson about this soon, but you see the cracks in the foundation. I just saw a statistic the other day that broke my heart. In 2008, 41% of all births in this country were born to unwed mothers. Now, folks, I'll tell you, that will destroy a country. That is probably unparalleled in history. When you have rates like that, it'll just be a matter of time till you'll see things crumble. Now, I'm not trying to be pessimistic here, but I see there's a lot of things changing. We can't change the world in terms of trying to make them politically better, but we can change the world by sharing our faith. What would happen if this country began to crumble and we had to move and take the clothes on our back and start over somewhere? Do you have any time talking with others about the Lord? Well, that's what happened in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, and for Saul he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now notice the therefore in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Man, you had to find a job. You had to find a place to live. You had to find food and clothing. You have to try to find a secure place. At the same time, guess what they're doing? They're teaching the Word. Why did they do that? It's just what they did. Talking about the Lord is just what a Christian does. Isn't it? You know, as you begin to understand this, you'll begin to understand why evangelism was very effective in the first century. Now, don't tell me, then I talked about how bad things are going in this country. Well, read Romans 1, and you probably read about our country in terms of the Roman world when Christianity was introduced. It was a wicked place. But Christianity can spread whenever, whatever conditions you find. And one of the things that I want to talk about this morning that's very important that we to be mindful of. Don't shut me down this morning. Don't turn off your brain. I can remember years ago, I used to like to watch as a kid the old guy, I'm dating myself, but a guy that was on TV called The Galloping Gourmet. It was about cooking. And you know why I watched a cooking show? I wanted to see how it turned out, and I thought about how I would like to eat that. Now, that's why I watched the cooking show. I didn't watch the cooking show to remember how many ingredients was or ever imagine myself going to the oven and even trying to start that. Some people hear lessons of evangelism like that. Well, I hope some of these guys get this together. I hope the preacher does a better job of evangelism. You know, that's for somebody else. I will applaud it. No, I want you to understand this morning there's a place for you. We want to find out what that place is. And the thrust of this morning's lesson is how we build our faith. Now, if you don't get any other point than this point, this next section right here is the point this morning. Being able to teach others about the Lord is not a matter of how much knowledge or experience you possess. Do you know that I've found historically that a lot of the growth that's occurred in churches that I've been at have come from those who are, quote, weaker, that didn't have as much experience in the church and didn't have as much knowledge? But what they did have was a faith and a love and appreciation for what they had. Let me show you some startling examples in Scripture. You see, when you talk about successful teaching, it's not determined by just your knowledge, but it's really determined about the kind of faith you have. You can have faith and not have love. You can have knowledge and not have love. Knowledge alone is not what I'm talking about this morning when I talk about faith. You could be a walking Bible and quote it from cover to cover and not really have a faith. The challenge being given here, Paul talked about within Christians here, says now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. I want you to have a greater knowledge. But we're not talking this morning about knowledge alone. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to give you two examples in the ministry of Christ that were absolutely startling to me. When I first read them, I was just kind of, my mouth dropped. Let me show you the first example. There was a man who had been demon-possessed. He wasn't just demon-possessed. Matter of fact, he was possessed by a legion of demons. And people knew who he was. You don't travel out to where this guy's at. He stayed in the tombs. He didn't wear any clothing. A couple of times they tried to bind him and he broke the chains. This was a crazy, crazy man, and you stayed away from him. Jesus happens to come and land by boat where this guy was at. And he ended up casting the demons out of this man. Remember how the demons were asked to go into the swine and the swine went down into the water? Remember that? This man now has been healed by Jesus. The demons have been cast out. His reputation is absolutely as bad as anybody's could possibly be. He's now so thankful for what the Lord did for him. And the people, when they saw what had happened, they wanted Jesus to get out of Dodge. We don't even want you coming into our town. Get away from us. Verse 17 is where we begin reading. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Now here's where I would say, well, of course. There's no future for you here. Your reputation's shot. You want to get in the boat and start over? Come on, get in the boat and start over. And here's what Jesus did, something that I never would have thought of. Look at verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And I'm looking at this and thinking, man, this is going to be an epic failure. What knowledge does this man have? He's been demon-possessed around the tombs. He's only had a brief encounter with Jesus. This guy's got a zero chance of being effective, so I would have thought. Now notice, what he's to do is to tell people what great things the Lord has done for you. Even a formerly demon-possessed man can do that. Notice what happened. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Little later, Jesus comes back to this region. How successful was this man? In verse 40, it says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Whoa! Brethren, this is a simple point. This is the simple point I want to make this morning. You get this one, and I hope you listen to me the rest of the lesson, but this is the one I want you to get. Do you have this much faith? Do you have a passion within you about what Jesus has done for you and you're willing to tell others about it? Now the problem is some people don't really believe in their heart that Jesus has done much for them. It's an intellectual thing and there's no passion, there's no humility, there's no thankfulness. There's our problem. Not a matter of knowledge. We read in John 4:25 where Jesus took the woman at the well, the woman who had four husbands and now was living with a man. And in a short time, she came to realize he was the Christ. And she went into the town and said, look what this man has done. Could this be the Messiah? And the whole town came out to hear Jesus. Now notice again, notice carefully here. The person who had little knowledge, but they had a joy and they could talk about what the Lord has done for him. In both of these cases, they led these people to someone who then could teach them. When I talk about evangelism, I'm not saying that everyone is going to handle the conversion of somebody from A to Z. Those that have maybe less knowledge, less experience, they can talk about the joy of the Lord. They can talk about the good things he's done. And then they could lead them to somebody else who can teach them. You see, sometimes when we talk about evangelism, it's kind of like that cooking show, you know. People think, well, you got to do it from A to Z. You got to go grocery shopping. You got to prepare things. You got to put it in the oven. You got to do the whole thing. No, that's not how evangelism works. You'll find in evangelism there's various people in various ways that have influence. And put together, we're able to reach those for the Lord. And so again, that's important. Some people open doors. I've known this for years. You convert somebody to the Lord, they'll open door after door for you. They may not have much knowledge, but they're excited about what they have. And you know, should we ever lose that joy? Another thing as we talk about evangelism this morning is to understand the very basis and foundation for why I'm a Christian. When you have society now where there's 41% our home, really probably don't have much to do with their father. You're going to have a generation in which atheism, agnosticism is going to be a powerful force. You're first introduced to God, I believe, in the home. And I believe one's view of one's father oftentimes is one's initial introduction to God. And we're going to need to be able to talk to people who claim they don't believe there's a God. We need to be converted ourselves on the basis of why do I know Christianity is the way? In the first century, we're familiar that it was the evidence of the resurrection of Christ that was preached. In Acts 2 and verse 32, every sermon in the book of Acts had statements like this. where Peter says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." How do I know there is a God? How do I know the Bible is inspired? The focus of the effort, the focus of the proof is on Jesus Christ. There was eyewitness testimony that he was raised from the dead. In Acts 3 and verse 14, he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, of which God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." I love studying with atheists, agnostics. I love studying with people that question, should we even have the Bible? We need to learn this for us, but as well to share with others. The reason why I believe the Bible is inspired is because there is evidence. Evidence that can be tested. Evidence that can be true in any place on this earth can be looked at. In the form of eyewitness testimony. In the form of fulfilled prophecy. In the form of the miracles that Jesus worked. And we can look at these things and we can determine whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. In Acts 6:13 and verse 27 it says, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked that Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen by many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses to the people." Have you ever studied with somebody about the resurrection of Christ? Have you ever looked at fulfilled prophecy yourself? You know the verses. We're going to need to become familiar with that. And I'll tell you what, if I don't convert anybody, I need to know that. I need to know that when there's the trials of life and there's the temptation to try to mix Christianity with the world, I need to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. I cannot compromise. If all around me are saying the Bible's filled with mess, it's not inspired, we can't trust the Bible, I go to look back and I ask this question, was Jesus raised from the dead? If I can know that with a bone-deep conviction, then I know that the Bible is true. Because Jesus was raised, he was raised to this right hand of the Father, and he gave the Spirit to the apostles, and the apostles were his witnesses, and they wrote these things down. I know that he's the Son of God. And there are many other implications that fall from that. Sometimes I've run across students, even here, who told me that, well, Christianity was crammed down their throat. And I think I know what sometime a student may say. What I mean by that is that you shut up and you believe it. Somebody raises a question. You shouldn't ask those kind of questions. No. A biblical faith is not afraid of questions. It's reasonable. It's logical. Matter of fact, the more you test it, the stronger it will become. In Hebrews 11:1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things that hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What a power it is when we simply understand the basics. Brethren, this country, in all likelihood, will not last. I don't know if it will be in our lifetime or maybe somewhere down the line. Countries are not eternal. Let me tell you what is eternal. I have a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And because I know that Jesus was raised from the dead, I know there's going to be a judgment day, and I know there's going to be a heaven, and there's going to be a hell. Notice Acts 17:30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Here is the perspective of faith we need to have. We need to understand eternity. You know, sometimes we get upset about silly things. I'd be at a restaurant, and of course I sometimes can be a little messy, and particularly if I've got chips and salsa at a Mexican restaurant and got a white shirt on and I've dropped some salsa on my shirt. Oh man, I can be bothered by that. But let's say at the same time, tornado warning goes off and I look down the street and there's a tornado coming my way. Guess what? Chips and salsa, I don't think about that anymore. You know, my whole perspective has changed. Christian, understand the nature of this world. Understand the temporary nature of the rulers and the politicians and the nations and the worries. When you understand that Jesus is raised from the dead, there is but one thing that is important. And if you're right with the Lord, rejoice and share that joy. That's where we're lacking. We have that perspective, then suddenly everything else changes. I love 2 Corinthians 4:13 and 14. How do we get the faith to speak? Here's how. Bone deep conviction in the resurrection. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Is that you and me? Why did you believe? Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And so again, I'm going to move along in the outline. But one of the things that we see over and over again is that when we become Christians, we have faith in the working of God. Colossians 2:12. When we become a Christian, we're not afraid for questions. What we understand is the nature of this world, and we cannot ever forget it. And it ought to create joy in us. Here's something that is great. I don't have to worry about this old world. And that brings me to another point. If we're going to be effective in evangelism, we need to understand the grace of God. Brethren, evidently that's a weakness with many. I'm not altogether sure why that's so. But I've seen some Christians, how can I put it? I've said this many times from the pulpit, but there's some Christians, they seem like they act like they've been weaned on a pickle. They're sour. And they've seen all the bad things. And they see all the bad attitudes. And they're just negative. Now, folks, I agree that sin ought to cause us to be horrified at sin. But, folks, that's not my focal point. The reason why that I'm ultimately teaching is because I trust my God, and my God has been good to me. We sang the song, A Foretaste of Your Rest. What a beautiful hymn. I think it's my favorite hymn. And if you sang that song this morning, it's that, here, God has blessed me this day. Here's a foretaste of what I'm going to have. I serve a God who has forgiven me, who is with me. Do you believe that about yourself? I'm afraid we've got people that are just spiritually wounded and they're doubtful. They don't know where they stand with the Lord, and they come to services, but they're kind of like the dead men walking. There's no joy in them. They won't talk with anybody about the Lord because they're not certain about where they stand with God. Don't have to live in that. I've had some people, though, in that situation come to me with a study. And I'll tell you what. Look, if you're here, and you're one that's just Mr. Sour, and you don't have the grace of God in your life, don't talk to others. I'll admit to you, it's best that you not talk because you're going to share your negativity. Who wants to share in your misery? But you don't have to stay there. Look at Psalms 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. I talked about in our college class, and I'll say this to everyone here. I really think one of the great neglects that we've made within the church is in something so simple that you'll hear people say it. We'll talk about doing it, but here it is, thankfulness. Learning to really praise God every day. Again, going back to that song, A Foretaste of Your Rest. You go through a day and say, my God has blessed me today. Lord, thank you for this. This is a foretaste of your rest. Do you think that way? You go back to Romans 1, that's why people fell away from God. They weren't first thankful. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When we evangelize people, we'll tell people, there's stuff you've got to give up to be a Christian. I'm not going to preach cheap grace. Where you have the easy believism and you receive Jesus through some prayer and there's no repentance. That's not salvation. If you come to the Lord, He's going to demand everything. On the other hand, He wants you to study His Word and love His Word. How do you get motivated to do that? Verse 3, if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, that's really what we need. We love Him because He first loved us. And brethren, before we go anywhere else, go any further, talk about anything else, brethren, let that be us. Rejoice. And so again, as we go through, I won't cover everything in the outline, but it's so important that we understand the significance of the cross. We partook of the Lord's Supper, and I pray that as you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're mindful the price has been paid for you, and that you give up the world. The world is crucified to you. I like how Paul put it in Philippians 3, in verse 8. It says, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." And he's not being sad about this. Look what I found. I will never forget when my brother first became a Christian. This is back in the 70s where instead of having CDs, you had to have records. I did not tell him to do this. But I'll never forget it. I had to take out the garbage to the street. We had a big old metal can, and I remember going over there. I'm used to grabbing it and just yanking it and taking it to the street. So I'm going to yank it, take it to the street, and boom, about pulled my arm out of the socket. Somebody put bricks in the garbage can. And I opened the garbage can, and from the top all the way down to the bottom, my brother threw away a lot of his albums. You know why? He didn't think that was compatible with the Christian life. And you know what? He wasn't sad about it. And that was impressive to me as you talk about the grace of God. The grace of God, when you love the grace of God, there's not a problem giving away the things that get in the way of God. We need to be the kind of people who have a clear view of where we stand. Here's the point again. One more verse and we'll make the point. 1 John 4:17. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But He fears has not been made perfect in love. We loved Him because He first loved us." I remember one little work that I was at. It was a new work. They met in a trailer. And I can remember some simple people becoming converted to the Lord. And they started talking with others. And they started talking with others. And in a short period of time, I think we had 30 baptisms in that first 2 years. And it wasn't by the most educated people. It wasn't by the most experienced people. Matter of fact, the most experienced people at times look with disdain at the new converts. Somebody came to Wednesday night service and wore pants, and they shouldn't wear pants, and I don't agree with that position they took, but they can't wear pants, and they were looking down upon the new converts. We need to have the grace of God in our life. Along the same lines, brethren, when we have the kind of faith we ought to have, it's going to change our view of this world. Who have you seen the last few days? You go to a graduation ceremony? Did you go to maybe some situation, a tournament? You have friends in there? Have you been different places? How do you view those that you see? You see, when you walk by faith, this whole world is different. When you look at Moses, for instance, the Bible talks about in Hebrews 11 that he wouldn't be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to do that. In matter of fact, verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. When he saw Pharaoh and his riches, he saw hell. When he saw the people of God in slavery and beaten down, he saw the favor of God. Let me illustrate it this way. Brethren, we have unbelievable riches in Christ. Those who are not in Christ are lost. They're going to hell. Do you know what that means? Let me show you the perspective. Here, as an illustration, there was a Syrian siege in Samaria in 2 Kings 6. The siege had become so bad that, well, I'll just read it to you. "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all of his army and went and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and worth one-fourth of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Have you ever been hungry? Not like this. Have you ever been close to starvation? No, we haven't. You talk about a world-changing perspective. You become hungry like this. And let's suppose you could feed the starving. If you saw somebody starving, if you saw somebody dying of thirst, I know what you would do. You and I would not hesitate to give them what they needed. Notice what happened in this context. There were 4 leprous men. And they were so, you know, lepers couldn't go into the city, but they were besieged. They had the army that was going to kill them on one hand. They had the famine in the city. They had no food. They had leprosy. They made a choice. Notice their choice. If we say we entered the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the armies of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. You know, you get to the point in life where, hey, death's not too bad. They go into the Syrian camp. And you know what they found? Nobody's home. A fully equipped camp with all of the provisions you could imagine. And the Lord basically scared the army off. They were gone. And here these 4 starving men come into a camp with provisions for over 200,000 men. Look at verse 8. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, and they carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And when they came back, they entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Buddy, a feast! By the way, they're lepers and they're hiding silver and gold. I kind of think, well, man, I don't know if that's the highest priority there. But nonetheless, that's what they're doing. Now notice they begin to eat this food and they begin to think of something they should have been thinking about. Notice, there's a bunch of people back there that don't know this army is left. Look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." Wouldn't you do the same thing? Look at all this food. We can't eat all this food. Here are starving people. You get a chance to go into the city and say, "Look at the food. Come and get the food." You and I would do that, wouldn't we? You know where I'm going. There's a greater famine today than the famine of food. For all the knowledge of this country and all the riches of this country and all the prosperity this country has up to now, I don't think this country has ever been in a greater famine for true spiritual knowledge. We have it. We have abundance beyond that which we could possibly have. And do we stay silent in a day of good news? I know there are some differences. The people in that city knew they were starving. The people out here today don't know they're starving. I understand there is some difference. As you go out and try to tell them about good news, they may slam the door in your face, not knowing they're starving. I understand that. But it goes back to this. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God, the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Notice again, the gospel, good news. You need to understand the good news in light of the bad news. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You know, I've made this point already in the lesson. We're talking about hell and we're talking about heaven. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5:10 through 11. I'll let you look at the other verses describing hell. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. But notice in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we keep to ourselves. Wait, that's not how it read. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Brethren, again, evangelism should be natural. But again, it goes back to what is in our heart. Do we have the grace of God, the knowledge of God, understanding the nature of things, and wanting to help those whom we love? James 2 talks about the terrible situation where a person sees somebody starving and does nothing. I think we can make the same application today in the spiritual things. We shouldn't say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but we want to try to provide those things that are needful to the body. Brethren, there are people that will listen. We're about to be handed some very important opportunities, extraordinary opportunities, where people will probably call us asking for more information. We're already seeing that in the number of visitors we have to our services. We, unlike any congregation I have ever been at, have more opportunities of people who come through our doors. Brethren, we're sitting here on the midst of opportunity, but we have to have the faith to go forward. I'm talking about you and me, not somebody else, looking at ourselves. Do I have the kind of faith that rejoices in God, that has a confidence of where I stand, that has an urgency of eternity? We need you. It's not necessarily some organized thing we have to do. But I appeal to you as the Lord appealed to His disciples. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest." I want to tell you, as this country goes down, as we see calamity, the opportunities for the gospel will go up. I don't want calamity in our country, but I want to tell you something. I want to see opportunities for the gospel go up, but we've got to have people that are going to respond. Verse 36, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Jesus told us to enter into this work. Brief point, and then the lesson is yours. You know, we need leadership in evangelism. We need leadership. I realize some of you is probably, you know, it's like watching the cooking lesson this morning. Is it over? Can we go on? And I hope some people do evangelism. I know. I realize some people are there at that point. But without elders, one of the things, and I like how we've done so far, well, we've tried to in our business meetings to try to bring forward at the very first the talk about evangelism. To talk about things that we can do. I appreciate how our small groups have met, and we try to talk about people we can help. You know, what you're committed to can be seen. Jesus talked about, you know, how somebody's not fully committed to something, they're going two different directions, and how that struggle will come. I like how it's put in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Here's the conflict between God and mammon, but the point is this: you've got to be committed to something. If you're not committed to it, you aren't going to do anything. If you're not going to be committed to it, you're going to say, "That's a good lesson," and we go on and we do nothing different. But when you become committed to something, you pursue it. How many of you are looking forward to the upcoming football season? Planning to go to games. Planning to do things associated with that. You've got a commitment there. I'm not saying that's evil. But I'm afraid sometimes my brethren have a whole lot more commitment to football games than to something like this, like evangelism. We've got to be changed from within. And when we do, we'll have a leadership that will pursue it. You'll base your associates on that commitment. And brethren, as we draw the lesson to a close, I want to look at Luke 15, and this will be it. Have you ever been part of helping someone else become a Christian? Have you ever been a part of getting somebody back that has fallen away? Do you know what it's like over the years to see somebody that you've helped serve the Lord, and they've grown up, and they've served the Lord, and now they've got children serving the Lord? Do you know the joy of that? though we've had recent births in this congregation, you see the joy of the new child, and you see the pictures as they grow and the expectations of a new child. This is really the new birth we're talking about. Luke 15:4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he complains about all the time it took to bring that person back. No. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Sometimes I start talking to brethren about the studies and about the opportunities and people responding, okay, let's get this over with so we can talk about what we're really interested in. Let me tell you who rejoices with you in this. Your brethren don't rejoice with you in it. Let me tell you about who does rejoice. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Brethren, every one of you are committed to something. Every one of you this morning are committed people. What are you committed to? And I'm not saying evangelism is the fix-all and catch-all. You've got young children in the home. You need to be committed to that home. You have opportunities that are God-given opportunities. You need to be committed to that. But this needs to be involved in part of it. What a great opportunity the Lord gives us. Brethren, I'd love to see it a year from now, because of the efforts we have made together as a congregation, that we'll look out here sitting with us, people who used to be in the world that are now Christians, people who have fallen away that have now come back. I've been in congregations before that after a 3-year period we had about half the congregation filled with those kind of people. I can't tell you what a joy that is. And I want to tell you something. That brings a change in atmosphere sometimes too. Sometimes it's those new converts that need to be around us and remind us of the joy of finding the Lord and where you come from to come to know the Lord. Do you remember when you were baptized? Remember? Remember how many people you wanted to teach? Remember the joy? Let us renew that. And our Lord will bless us. We need everybody at every level doing what they can. I am not asking you, nor the Lord is asking you this morning, to do something you can't do. Let us start with telling others what great things the Lord has done for us. If you've never become a Christian this morning, we want to extend to you the invitation of the gospel of Christ. Our Lord wants to save you. Salvation comes by trusting God. Salvation comes by the grace of God. God does not expect you to somehow to become a perfect person automatically. No, what the Lord wants you to do is trust Him. Do you believe He was raised from the dead? Do you believe He died for your sins? Are you willing to turn your heart and will to Him and give Him whatever He asks? You're ready to confess your faith in Jesus, and we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. And Christian, remember, start here. Start telling others about the good things the Lord has done for you. Watch the doors open. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand in it?